Hey, welcome to week number two in our series called It's Worth Repeating. I recently had a conversation with someone here who said their family often doesn't make it around to Christmas Eve services, but that was okay because really all this stuff was stuff that they had heard before. It's a totally common response this Christmas. And so my response to that was to say, well, I guess that's my job then, isn't it? Right at Christmas time and really every Sunday is to take the same old story and to teach something absolutely brand new. And so that's really where this series was born. We're taking the whole month to get a brand new look at the same old story, because just like all the other traditions that we repeat this time of year, we really believe that this story is worth repeating too. We really believe that each and every time we read it, there is something new for us to learn. And so we're glad you could be here for it all. It was just about 8 years ago, if my memory serves me correctly, that I was in a pretty peculiar spot. Either do what my heart felt was right, or do what all of my friends seemed to be telling me was right. See, while Eric and I were living in Chicago, news started spreading, unfortunately, that some good friends of ours, their marriage was kind of imploding. One of my good buddies actually stood in his wedding. I'll call him Evan. He was quite disappointingly unfaithful in his marriage after having experienced some kind of repeated moments of just a severe lapse of moral judgment. We'll just say that and move on, right? Well, his choices over a period of time actually landed him, sadly, in prison for a time. And it was from prison where I received one of the very few phone calls that Evan was even allowed in the first place. Okay, shortly after he was released into kind of a house arrest kind of arrangement, and he called me again to see if I could meet up with him in prison. Not to make excuses, not to deny anything that happened, but really because he had no one else to turn to. He had no one else to reach out to. He was in, honestly, one of the lowest moments of his life, and he was completely alone. Just about everyone in his life had turned their back on him. But I just felt like, man, I can't do that. And so for the next few weeks and months, I stayed in contact with him. In fact, other than his family, his immediate family, I was one of two people who was kind of granted permission to even have contact with him. One of two people cleared to stay in contact with this guy. It was his family that could be with, and then it was his court-ordered counselor, and it was me that his kind of parole officer gave the thumbs up to be in contact with him. Okay, so I was in really quite a unique situation for sure, but I was really glad to be a voice and to be a friend in his life at this time. But I would soon learn that not everyone that I knew, not everybody that we knew was as glad for this as I was. See, we had a whole group of friends who were close with both Evan and his wife, who I'll call Stacy, and she really honestly got dealt a pretty ugly hand in this whole thing. Our friends knew it, I knew it, but still there was something in me that felt like, but I can't turn my back on Evan. There was this part of me that felt like I've got to stay in contact with him, and so I did, and I'm not really sure if the rest of my crew understood, and quite frankly, I'm not quite sure that they really approved. Okay, they're always kind of adding side comments when we are together about their disgust for Evan, and they're constantly fishing for details from me, and if I didn't cough them up, then they'd be asking Erica, hey, has Sten talked to Evan lately? They never really said anything to me directly about how they felt at first, but you could tell they didn't like it, and then all of that changed, and all of it became pretty clear for me. I remember the night very well, actually. We were standing outside my apartment in Chicago, 5151 North Christiana Avenue. We were right on the sidewalk after a late-night basketball game, and a buddy of mine issued a pretty clear warning to me. Right, that Stacy was hurting, that Evan was in a pretty rough spot, and that he would do anything and he would say anything just to get people on his side. I needed to be careful. Okay, and I didn't really know what to say in the moment. I didn't know what to do. I didn't really know how to respond. I wasn't really trying to take a side in this whole deal. I mean, I care deeply for Stacy, and I think that she knew that, but I also felt just kind of deep in my bones that I needed to stay present in Evan's life. And so that put me in kind of a weird spot. And I just wonder if you've ever been in a spot like that before, where your heart was saying one thing, but everyone else, every other friend of yours was saying another thing. You ever felt stuck, like in a dilemma like that, where when doing what seemed like the right thing to do also started to seem like it was the unpopular thing to do, right? Where everyone else is kind of looking at you funny and raising eyebrows and scratching their head because of what you just did. You ever been in a dilemma like that? I think that doing the right thing is getting increasingly harder to do in some ways. And I'm going to take that a step further. And I would say that doing the God thing, right? Doing the things that God wants us to do is getting increasingly harder today. Because oftentimes the things that God asks us to do, right, are the things that other people just do not understand, right? So oftentimes the things that God asks us to do are the things that no one else around us really understands. It's not always popular to be loyal or compassionate when people just think you're kind of naive, right? It's not always popular to forgive someone who hurts you when most people would just assume that you're a pushover. It's not always popular to make the ethical decision in a moment that's staring at you in the face when people would laugh at you for not making the profitable decision, the decision that everybody else would make. It's not always popular to make the moral decision in a moment when most people would think you're just insane, for real? Okay? It's not always popular to go to church when church really isn't a popular thing to be a part of these days. This, I could go on and on and on. I don't exactly know what it is for you. I just know this, and I've experienced it for myself. It can be a really hard place to be when doing the right thing starts to feel like it's building the wrong reputation. Right? It can be tough to feel like you're doing just a good thing even when it starts to feel like it's building you a bad reputation. And that's the kind of like dilemma that I wonder if you've ever been in. Maybe you're in that kind of dilemma this morning. Like, what do I do? And if so, what I want to do this morning, what I want you to see this morning is that, quite frankly, this is the exact dilemma that Jesus's father, Joseph, finds himself in the very months leading up to the birth of his son, Jesus. Every decision that he has to make, every decision that he encounters when he learns of this pregnancy, it's going to impact his reputation or the reputation of his fiance, Mary, right? From his perspective, it is a no-win situation, right? No matter which way he turns, from his it doesn't end up working out very well for him. But how he navigates this dilemma, how he navigates this whole thing from start to finish, I think is a brilliant example for each of us. And I think along the way, when we watch how he handles this thing, I think at the same time we learn a very powerful lesson about God too. And so today what I want to do is I want to drop in on this same old story. I want to drop in on this Christmas story that we read about in Matthew chapter 1. Okay, there's two real prominent accounts of the Christmas story. There's one written by a guy named Matthew, and there's another one written by a guy named Luke. And Luke's account of the whole Christmas story really kind of shines a spotlight on Mary, but Matthew's account of the Christmas story really kind of shines a spotlight on Joseph. And it's Joseph's part in this whole story that I really want to just kind of highlight for us today. I want to pull back the layers and see what it is that we can learn from the way he navigates this and what it is we learn from God at the very same time. So let's do this. Let's dive in and reread this story that we read every year at Christmas time. It's Matthew 1, starting in verse 18. This is how Jesus the Messiah was born. His mother Mary was engaged to be married to Joseph, but before the marriage took place, while she was still a virgin, she became pregnant through the power of the Holy Spirit. Here's the thing about this, okay? Joe didn't quite know this important detail yet. okay? And the story doesn't really say anything specific, but I think it's safe to say that he would have blown a gasket, most likely. Like any husband-to-be, I have to imagine that Joseph was crushed, devastated to learn that his fiance was pregnant, especially when he knew that he didn't have anything to do with the whole deal. Okay, so now he's got a decision to make. And Matthew lets us in on a little bit of his thought process. So here's the next verse. Joseph, to whom she was engaged, was a righteous man. That's going to be important to this whole deal. Joseph was a righteous man, and he did not want to disgrace her publicly, and so he decided to break the engagement quietly. Okay? He doesn't want to disgrace her in public, so he's going to do this whole thing in private. Truthfully here for Joseph, there are traps at every turn. Okay? He can't in good conscience go on with the wedding and risk the embarrassment that it would cause him if everyone thought that he got his wife pregnant before they were married, because he's a righteous dude. So he can't go on and risk that kind of embarrassment and that kind of shame. But being a righteous dude also means that he's just a good dude. He's a decent man, and so he doesn't want to ruin Mary's reputation in public either. So what does he do, right? He's stuck. He's got a decision to make. What step is he going to take next? And so he chooses to do what he needs to do for him, but in a way that doesn't bring any unnecessary attention to Mary. If we can stop here just real quick and just sit here for a second, I think in this alone, we can learn a lot from Joseph's example. Too often, I think followers of Jesus feel like they gotta choose between faithfulness to God and grace for other people. Like we gotta choose between, you know, obedience and grace for other people. And sometimes that feels like it's a no-win situation. Like no matter which way you turn, you're kind of missing it somehow. Like we're choosing between obeying God, and ignoring others, or showing compassion and grace for others and then ignoring God. Right, it feels like, which way do I go here? But Joseph demonstrates for us that it's not either or. Like you don't have to choose one and forget the other, or choose this one and then forget this one, right? He doesn't abandon his faithfulness to the law. He's a righteous man, right? So he doesn't abandon his faithfulness to the law just because of the position that it would put Mary in. But he also doesn't abandon Mary either just because of the situation that he thinks she put him in. Okay? He attempts to balance obedience to the law and compassion and grace for others. And this is something that Joseph's son, Jesus, will emphasize over and over again in the later years of his life. Right? He will always condemn the religious leadership in his day for their nitpicking legalism that always seems to overrule and override compassion and grace and mercy. And so this was Joseph's attempt to balance grace and truth. And I think Matthew highlights that in his telling of the story here to demonstrate for us that God's people at this time, they did not wholesale adopt some kind of rigid religious legalism of do's and don'ts. Right? That's not what real faithfulness was about then, and I don't think that's what real faithfulness is about now, choosing one or the other. Okay, and so Joseph is going to break off the engagement, but he's not going to make a big deal about it. It seems like the most honorable thing for him to do. It seems like the best next step that he can take. And if Joseph's part in the Christmas story, if it ended right there, if it ended with that decision that he's getting ready to make, don't disgrace her, in public, just break this thing off in private. If it ended right there, we would still applaud him, and we would still remember him as a great guy, great man of faith. And we'd say, what a good dude. We'd remember and say, man, what a great guy. He does what he needs to do for him, but he does it with such concern for other people as well. If that was it, we'd say, man, job well done, Joseph. Okay? But the truth is, that's not the end of it. We got to keep reading. It goes on to say this, as he considered this, he's got a decision to make. An angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. Joseph, son of David, the angel said, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife. For the child within her was conceived by the Holy Spirit, and she will have a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And then Matthew goes on to say that all of this is kind of cool, all of this occurred to fulfill the Lord's message through his prophet, who predicted thousands of years before that, look, a virgin will conceive a child, and she will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. Okay, this is the message that Joseph receives in a dream. And it would be tempting for us, reading this 2,000 years later and really knowing how this whole story plays out, it's tempting for us to say, oh, well, there you have it, Joseph. Right? The angel explained everything, right? So simple, man. There you go. But I just don't think that it would have been that easy in the moment. I mean, I think doing what the angel of the Lord commanded, I still think it would have required an unheard of amount of trust and faith in the moment. I don't know how many people who make major life-altering, reputation-shaping decisions based on what they think they heard in a dream from an angel, right? A guy showing up with little flappy wings on his back. I don't know how many people who make huge decisions based on what they think they heard there. Do you? Thinking not many people, right? And yet, we got to look at this. Yet Matthew says this. When Joseph woke up from this dream with all of the risks still included, he did what the angel of the Lord commanded, and he took Mary home as his wife. Okay, we got to be real clear here. The situation has not changed. The circumstances were really no different. The optics of the whole situation, like, well, this is a little strange looking, right? The optics of the whole story, it didn't look any better for Joseph, and yet Joseph stepped forward in faith anyway. And if all of that isn't enough, there's still one more small detail that I think that can't be overlooked. There's still one more small detail that I think proves Joseph is totally concerned. He's far more concerned with being faithful than he is with his own reputation. I want us to see it. And honestly, I don't mean to be crass or funny here, but I think we've got to see how this story ends. Here's verse 25, okay? He's going to take Mary home to be his wife. And then it says this, but he did not have sexual relations with her until her son was born. And Joseph named him Jesus. Okay, so here's what's happening. Per God's instructions, Joseph made Mary his wife. And then, and look, I'm not trying to be funny. I just want us to see what it is that Joseph's facing here. He took her home to be his wife, and then they did not do what married people do when they get married. Okay, Joseph is likely a relatively young man, probably in his late teens. Do you know what is on the mind of every young man, especially when a young man gets married? I don't think I need to tell you, okay? And yet, this is what I want us to see at the end of it all. He does not want to cast any doubt. We got to see what he's doing here. He does not want to cast any doubt on the miraculous nature of this birth. He doesn't want there to be any speculation that this birth is anything other than the start of God's great rescue mission. And so they don't make their marriage truly official until his son is born. I can only imagine too, here's why I bring this up. I can only imagine how even this small detail too, in his mind, could affect his reputation, right? Think of his buddies asking like, hey man, how's the married life? And he says, yeah, I don't know yet. Waiting for the Savior of the world to be born. This is what I want you to see from start to finish. From start to finish, Joseph had one impossible decision to make after the next. With each new twist and turn, with each new scenario, with each new set of circumstances, he would likely become, no matter which way he turned, he would likely become the subject of ridicule, and he would likely become the subject of false accusations of moral failure. Right, false accusations of him or of his wife Mary. Right, no matter which way he turned, he's doomed. It would appear that he cannot win, and yet he is unshaken in his faithfulness to God and to God's plan of salvation for all mankind. See, we may never experience circumstances as dramatic as this. We may never experience, you know, an appearance from God himself. But here's the thing. All of us will encounter some unexpected circumstances. All of us will, experience some risks as we attempt to carry out God's will for our lives. There's going to be risks that we have to take, the smallest of which are our risks to our reputation and what other people think about the choices that we make. And that's, I think, what makes carrying out God's will, God's purposes, difficult at times. But here's what I think Joseph's story teaches us this Christmas, that we can trust God with our reputation when he trusts us with his plans for the world. Right? We can trust these parts of our reputation to God. We can put them in his hands and we can feel okay about it when he trusts us with just even the smallest part of his plan for the world. See, here's the thing. What God asks us to do for him, it is not always easy. It is not always popular. It is not always what other people around us will consider to be the normal thing to do. Sometimes it's confusing. Sometimes it's unexpected. I mean, sometimes it might be even a little scary, like you asking me to do what? But when God enlists our help, when God taps us on the shoulder, when God says, hey, I got something for you, you're up. When God taps us on the shoulder to carry out his will, his purposes in this world, I really do believe that it is always worth it. But there's no denying that there will be some risks to consider. And too often we think so much about those risks and we ask ourselves, man, how will this look if, I mean, what would people really think about me if, you know, or what would people say about me if I did X, Y, Z? These are the risks that we take, but I really believe that we can trust these parts of our reputation to God when he trusts us with even the smallest part of his plan to advance his kingdom here on this earth. In a very small way, this became real for me, right? That I can trust these parts of my reputation to God when I feel like I'm following after the things that he wants me to do. This became real for me not long after the whole situation with my friends Evan and Stacy. I ran into Stacy a few months later at a wedding of some other friends of ours, and I'm thinking, oh gosh, what do I do? What do I say? I mean, should I even talk to her? And, you know, how's this going to go? Is this going to be weird? Is she going to be upset? And I saw her, and she gave me a hug. She told me that she knew that I had been staying in contact with Evan. She asked me how he was doing, and then she thanked me for staying present in his life right now when just about everybody else had bailed. Just a small thing for me that made it worth it, right? The one person with whom my reputation could have taken the biggest hit expressed their gratitude that I had stayed in Evan's life, stayed by his side when it seemed like everyone else would have understood or everyone else would have probably encouraged me not to. That assurance from the beginning of this whole deal, that would have made it a whole lot easier to stay the course that I was on. But that's not often how this works. And so this morning, I'm just trying to give you a little bit of that assurance now, as much as I can, to give you that assurance now that we can trust God. It might not be easy. It might not always go the way that we wish it would, but we can trust God with these small parts of our reputation when he is going to trust us with even the smallest part of his plan for the world. And so the question that I want to ask you this morning is this. What would you do for God if you didn't have to worry about what other people were thinking? I mean, that they might be thinking X, Y, Z, and that might not ever change. But if we can trust God with our reputation in the moment, what would you do for God today, this year, this Christmas, if you didn't have to worry about what other people were thinking? Because that's where the risk is at, right? Well, what if I fill in the blank, and what if they think, fill in the blank, right? What if I forgive them and everybody else thinks I caved? Right? What if I apologize to them? What if I step up and I say I'm sorry and everybody else thinks it really was my fault? What if I stick up for them and everybody else starts to turn on me too? What if I wait to have sex until I'm married and everybody thinks I'm from Mars and I never go on a date for the rest of my life? What if I stop going to the bars after work and all my colleagues thought I was just a loser? What if I invited someone to church with me and they just thought I was a big weirdo? Okay, these are some of the smallest risks that we might take in order to do some of the things that God has asked us to do. But this Christmas, in light of what we've learned from the part that Joseph plays in this Christmas story, I just want to invite you to start asking a different set of questions. Questions that start to open up our hearts and our minds to what it is that God might be up to in the moment. And those questions maybe sound a little bit more like this. What if I forgive them and they're finally able to forgive themselves? What if they're finally able to get out from the weight that has been crushing them for a decade? Or what about this? What if I apologize to them and I save a friendship? What if I stick up for them and I save a life? What if I wait till I'm married and I end up giving my spouse the best wedding present they could have ever asked for? And I built a foundation for a God-honoring marriage for the rest of my life. What if I stopped going to the bars after work and my colleague finally got the courage to do the same? Right? What if I invited them to church and they came? What if they found a community that they never had before? What if they met a Jesus that they never knew and were introduced to a Savior that they didn't even know that they needed? See, I think God's greatest plans for you and for me and God's greatest plans in the world, I think they're gonna require us to take some risks, some big and some small. But I truly believe that God can do immeasurably more than we ever thought was possible when we take a chance on him and when we're faithful to him and to the things that he's called us to and to the places that he's called us to in the very places that he has placed us in the world. So if God is trusting us with even just the smallest part in his plans and his purposes for the world, then let's trust him with these parts of our reputation when we act on faith for him. Let's take a chance on God. And this Christmas, let's watch how God might be at work in the midst of it all. Let me pray for us. God, we give you thanks for this morning, and we give you thanks for a chance to kind of press pause, God, like the, we need sometimes. These Sunday mornings are a great time for us to just stop and to listen. To lift up songs to you, God, to lift up prayers to you and to hear back from you in really powerful ways, God. And so we're grateful for the chance that we have to do that. And we're grateful for the story, God, of the good news of the birth of your son who came into this world, who came down from heaven to earth to meet us face to face. God, we give you thanks for the ways that these stories can teach us, God, for the ways that they can provide an example for us about what it means to follow you, even when the circumstances feel a little bit dicey. And God, we give you thanks for these stories and for what it reveals about you. We give you thanks for what these stories reveal about your heart for us. And we give you thanks this morning, God, that we get a sense of the trust that we can have in you, God, when you would trust us, broken, flawed, imperfect people, to carry out your will on this earth, God. We're humbled and we're blown away that you would ask us to be a part of those things. And I pray that more and more of us here, God, would trust you when you trust us, God, to carry these things out, that we would trust that we can follow after you confidently and boldly and courageously, God. We can trust you that you're doing some of your greatest work in the midst of our greatest risks. So God, I pray that you would help us to find places in our lives this Christmas where we could follow after you more, trusting that you really are up to some great things in our life, in our world, in our community, in our hearts, in our families, God. That's what we're praying for today. We give you thanks for your son, Jesus, for the true gift that he is to this world. And we pray these things in the name of your son, Jesus. Amen.